Terry, you can come this morning. I just get to call different people up to do things this morning.
Thank you. Good to be with everyone this morning. We're going to be a little while longer. Why don't you just take a minute and stretch and get your eyes and ears open. Don't worry about this. I'm not going to pitch it at anyone, not just... I got some arthritis anyway. I can't throw it that far. Well, the message that I have prepared this morning actually fits in well with Mark's testimony and with the music. Appreciate it to the praise team. Austin, thank you. Let me start off with this question. I wonder, and actually Mark's testimony will probably fit right in with this. Have you ever experienced a time or times in your life as a Christian when you really didn't feel close to God? Okay, you had a dry relationship, a dry period in that. Oh, you still prayed, you still came to church, you still read the scriptures, but just a feeling that you and God were not on the same wavelength, perhaps even wondering if your prayers were accomplishing much. And maybe that's because you're just simply getting so busy in life. We all face that. Work commitments, family commitments, maybe taking an educational course, you name it. Maybe even a crisis that you've had to face. Well, many things can crowd into our lives, and sometimes when they do, God gets crowded out. And such times are not unusual for a Christian. You still love the Lord, you still trust Him, but you're not sure. You know you need to re-strengthen that relationship, and you're not quite sure how to do it. One of the best ways to do that is to get back to the basics of our faith, basics that can really help maintain a solid relationship with the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. Let me begin by way of an analogy from the sports world. Do we have any NFL fans here, National Football League fans? Oh, good, there's a few, thank you. You may recognize the name of Vince Lombardi. The Super Bowl trophy, by the way, is named after him. And he was coach of the Green Bay Packers in 1959 through to 67. And during that time, he won two Super Bowls. But also during his career at Green Bay, there were times when the team was just not doing well, losing more games than they were winning. And that happens at all sports and all teams. Well, one of those times following a disastrous weekend game, Lombardi called his team together for a pep talk. And as they were sitting in the locker room, you know, waiting in a sense for the axe to fall, Lombardi came in with a football in his hand. And he said to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He let that sink in for a moment, and reminding them of something very basic to the game. This is what it's all about. It was a call to get back to the basics. And if they would begin to excel at the basics, they would begin winning games again. Well, in a similar way, just pop that down, let me echo those thoughts by saying this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. It is essential to life. This book and this book alone will guide you into a meaningful and even extraordinary life with the one who has given you life. There is no other book, no philosophy, no religion, no wisdom that will give you the true meaning to life and the ability to live that life. This is key. And this is the book of our Lord, the book of God. And getting back to the basics of our faith is one way to re-strengthen that relationship we have with the Lord. And what the Bible has to say, and not just reading it, but thinking about it, even praying about it as you read along, will help that relationship. But this morning, so I want to look at a couple of fundamentals of our faith. ones that you know, but ones that maybe you've forgotten just how important they are in your relationship with the Lord. Now, obviously, there are many fundamentals to our faith, but the two I want to reflect upon this morning, two anchors, which not even the... And I want to begin with the scripture from Psalm 8 and the beginning verses to see what David, who is the author of this psalm, has to say, because he's reflecting on God and reflecting on what God has done for us. So Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, in those verses, there's a truly remarkable statement about human creation. And I wonder if you noticed that. In verse 5, David says that God has not only created us, you and I included, just a little lower than the angels, but more than that, he has crowned us with glory and honor. What does that mean? And perhaps more importantly, how often do we even stop and literally think, hey, this is the way God has made me, crowned with glory and honor. How do we understand that? How does it apply to our everyday lives? Well, the word glory in our society is often associated with great achievements and even personal adoration by others. For example, if the Vancouver Canucks ever win the Stanley Cup, it will be considered a most glorious moment in sports history. In fact, only two teams, apart from the recent ones, have never won the Cup. Vancouver is one. Anybody know the other team? Buffalo, did I? That's right. Buffalo itself, the other two, the second one. Nothing wrong in achieving things in life and having a celebration when, you know, somebody or some team makes a milestone in their lives. It's good to do that. But a problem arises when we seek these achievements and the accompanying glory and honor purely for our own good and our own benefit. Scripture has a very different take on seeking glory. And in fact, the glory spoken of in Psalm 8, notice, is not something that you or I achieve. Importantly, it is a gift of God given when he made us. So what does it mean to glorify and honor our Lord? And how often do we really stop in our busy world and think about that? Because understanding how God has created us is fundamental to our faith and our ability to remain in relationship with our Lord no matter the circumstances. But what was first then in God's mind before he created the foundation of the world, before he formed Adam and Eve? And the psalmist responds to that in the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And again in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. You know, and I know it rains a lot here, but you know, on a non-cloudy day, when we gaze into the skies, you know, when you're up early in the morning, the sunrise, you know, illumines the world. It's cast different colors, maybe a purplish hue, a reddish one, and then a bright golden light. And then in the evening, you know, the sunset, a golden orb slowly going down, casting rays across the waters and the earth, and then a red ball sinking slowly behind the horizon. Those are the colors of God's creation. They can captivate our senses. You know, when you're relaxed and you see that, perhaps you're on vacation in a mountain area or a beach, those colors can even create a sense of joy, a sense of peace and contentment within us. And yet, as much as the created world displays God's glory, there is an even greater manifestation of that glory. As the psalmist points to, human beings being the greatest bearers of the Lord's glory. And guess what? That includes you and me. And that is really worth thinking about, because it's basic to who we are as human beings. Yes, we were created a little lower than the angels. That's interesting in and of itself. And yes, you and times, part of that glory in this life. And it may even get us down at times. But God loves us so much that he does not rescind the crown, the honor, and the glory that he has bestowed upon us. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you know, the scripture tells us what this glory is. It consists of exercising stewardship over everything that the Lord has just created. Take a look at Genesis 1, a couple of verses. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may what? They may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground. And what is that saying? It is that our glory given to us by God at creation consists of bearing and living in the image of God. That is our chief end in life. Now we know Adam and Eve disobeyed God, brought sin, disease, death into the world. It was never meant to be that way. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 writes very simply but acutely, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory that was given to us at creation has become distorted. It's been covered over at times by sin in our lives, or even just the busyness of life. And we get so wrapped up in that that God takes almost a back seat. And that, you know, as we are aware of that, then maybe we can turn around a little and go back to the Lord and allow him to help us to draw us close to him, because he's not left us alone. Oh, you may feel you don't hear from him at times like that, but he's not left us alone. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to redeem us now completely. And once we are redeemed in Christ, you know, then that God-given glory given to us at the beginning of creation returns into our lives. And as we live in obedience to Christ, that is the key. Remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, subsequent death and resurrection, he prayed a prayer to his Father. John 17, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. See, Jesus, through his suffering, glorified his Father. Through the cross, he saved us, that we might do exactly the same thing as Jesus did, to glorify the Father. And so in salvation, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, now unites us with Christ, such that the Apostle Paul could say in Ephesians 4, let the Spirit now renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy, created to be like God. Paul's referring back to Genesis. And in so doing, and this is the point, God in Christ restores to us the chief end, the reason why we were given life in the first place, to glorify God. And so he does not leave us alone during those dry times. Oh, he may wait for us to do some reevaluation of our lives and even perhaps to confess some sin, but he is still there. Every single moment, ready to encourage us, ready to accept us, and can help us to continue to grow in the ways of his son, Jesus. Let me use another analogy, which I'm sure you know. And, you know, the Old Testament talks about God creating the sun, the moon, the stars, and David picks up on that in several of his psalms. The moon. Okay, that lifeless little body that revolves around the earth. And yet at night, sometimes, it shines brightly, you know, and for all to see, especially a full moon, it's nice and bright. But where does the moonlight come from? You know, where does it come from? The sun, yeah. So you're probably, S-U-N, you're probably getting the analogy, because as the moon does not have any source of light itself, okay? It depends on another object in the sky that God has created. Well, likewise, you and I, we have no source of glory within ourselves, you know? And it's interesting. The moon relies on that other source. Guess what? So do we. We rely on the sun, S-O-N. And he sheds his radiant light upon us so that we might have life, so that we can glorify God in whatever we do, which is our created purpose. You know, and thinking about that, it's a good way to get yourself out of a despondency or when you're not feeling close to God. Remember that his glory remains with you. You've made that commitment to Christ. That glory has been renewed in you. And God has not forgotten you, has not let you go. So, God's glory, our glory. The second basic item to our belief I want to add to that, and perhaps another way to focus upon, get us closer to our Lord. And that's the amazing future that God has prepared for each and every one of us. It's a reality that only Christians have. And just as we look forward to good things happening in our lives, you know, maybe like getting married, getting a meaningful and decent career in life, graduating from college or university, planning a great vacation, okay, bucket lists and so on. Those things can give us a sense of joy, of anticipation, even achievement in our lives. That's purely at the human level. Well, if we look to those things for a sense of joy and anticipation, hey, why not allow God's plan for our futures to bring a good measure of joy and anticipation and real hope into our lives? Think of it. Eternal peace. No more disease, no more anxiety. And we shall see God face to face. Folks, we can't ask for anything better, really. Remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you and you and you and you, hey, and even me. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is a wonderful promise to look forward to. We know death isn't the end. It's the beginning of eternal life in the presence of our Lord. So why not let that encourage us, excite us, fill us with a sense of hope? It's a great anchor for our lives and our relationship with our Lord. And just briefly, look at the book of Revelation. Describes that future a little more for us. chapter 21, Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And remember the other scriptures? The church, you and I, we are the bride of Christ. And verse 3, and I heard a loud voice, John says, from heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Wants to make sure we get that. And God will wipe away, and here's really good news, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death. No more doctor's appointments, no more going to hospital, no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain of any type. Look at the mess the world is in today. You know, Ukraine, Sudan, the Middle East. You know, the earth is groaning, needs something. And we know the Lord's going to return. But in the city had no need of the sun or of the moon. It goes back to creation there. It has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of the Lord illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So the Lamb, who is Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, has now replaced the sun, S-U-N, to give a new living existence, eternal light. And it's worth reading chapters 21, 22 of Revelation. You can get a greater understanding of the picture of life to come. You know, and if you want to lift in life, you know, read these scriptures. You know, and read God's promises to us and what he's planned for us. Because this is your life. This is my life that we have to look forward to. It's not just a pipe dream. You know, all the dictators and so on in the world talk about peace, nothing is happening. But here, eternal peace, a great promise by our Lord. Let me take about five more minutes. I want to leave you with a story that kind of sums up some of these basics of our faith. A story from Scripture, one that you will probably know, and about David. You know, the great king of Israel, the psalmist, he was called a man after God's own heart. Okay, 1 Samuel 13, and it's said again in Acts chapter 13. A man after God's own heart, but he was also guilty of adultery and murder, both of which deserved the death sentence under the Mosaic law. And in Psalm 51, David cries out to the Lord over and over again to forgive him for the heinous crimes he has committed. He was lost in his sin, but notice he did not give up turning to the Lord. There was still a thread within him that wanted to somehow reach out to God. And that thread is within each one of us, each one who has made that commitment to the Lord. It's like a lifeline. It is there. The Lord does not let go of us, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're feeling. And listen to some of David's prayer, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. He can't sleep at night. He's driven by despair. And despite all of that, he knows there is nowhere else, no one else he can turn to get his life back on track again. And that's important for us as Christians, you know, to remember and to think about that. And David acknowledges his sin. You know, he doesn't try to hide it, sidestep it, or blame it on somebody else. And if it's sin, in many cases it is, we don't always recognize that, but sin can contribute to a really dry spell with God if we don't do anything about it. You know, and no matter how small it may be, let's confess it, because God will not turn from us. He did not turn from David despite, you know, all the sin that he committed. He was there for him. And David continues to cry, verse 7, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice." You know, when we go through those times when it seems as if God has taken a back seat in our lives, maybe he's using that time to call us back to him, to get us to think, reevaluate some aspects of our life. And if we can do that, then there's that thread that we can hold on to, because God is there and he's waiting for us. As David says, "Let me rejoice again." And he continues, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." You see, in times even when as Christians we've drifted from God, it's not our salvation we've lost. It's the joy of Christ's salvation, the closeness of his presence. And that's what we want to regain. You know, and as we do, then we can truly glorify God with whatever we do in our lives as we were originally designed to do and enjoy him forever. Let me leave you with just three thoughts to take from this morning. First of all, basic of our faith, remember why and how God has created you, and that he has created you with a crown of glory and honor, and how through Jesus Christ, that glory has now been restored to you. Secondly, I don't know whether you think about this one much, but remember the future plans God has for each one of you. Don't forget it. Once this life is over, now, I'm sure there are days when you feel, yeah, Lord, come now, and, you know, let's not wait anymore. But in its own way, looking at God's plans for our lives, you know, that can create a sense of joy and anticipation. Let me add one more thought, a familiar one perhaps, that can also help improve our relationship with the Lord. Why not do a random act of kindness? Remember, even the smallest things in life can glorify our God, which is our reason for living. And not only will you help encourage somebody else, but you'll find that, hey, you'll be encouraged yourself too. Your spirit will be lifted. Well, let me close with these words from Augustine, 4th century biblical scholar, theologian, speaking to God. He said simply this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Amen. Ask the praise team to come forward, and let's just have a word of prayer while they're coming. Father, may we thank you for the great love that you have for each of us, that you are with us in this life, each and every step of the way. And as we reflect upon your word, may we truly experience the crown of glory with which you have created us. And this life, Lord, we know has its ups and downs, and whether we're going through good times, not so good, may we keep our thoughts upon you and remembering your Holy Spirit dwells within us and will never leave us. May we listen to his promptings through our prayers, our meditations, our thoughts upon your word, and therefore to be lifted above any moments of discouragement or despair and experience again your loving arms, which keep us secure in your presence, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. Just two items. One is a reminder that we have a prayer team. Glenn and Dana Cockle will be available here at the right-hand side. And I know they would love to pray with you. And it is a blessing to be prayed for and to pray with others. So thank you for that and that opportunity that you have. Also, we will be having a congregational meeting this coming Saturday at 7 p.m. And we need to make a decision, folks. So we will. We thought it would be good to do that. And so that is right. May 1st is this Friday. May 2nd is Saturday. May 2nd, it is. That is when we will meet. So we'll put that in the newsletter, of course, but mark your calendar for that. Now, to him who is able to do, to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.